Good morning. Welcome to Camelot. This is pretty cool, right? I was going to try to say the whole announcements in some sort of like old English style, but I don't know how to do that. But it's looking pretty good. We've had a fun week. This past week, we had sports camp. We had some amazing volunteers. We had some amazing people come from Base Ministry. If you've been on Facebook, you've probably seen some of the pictures. I was hoping to have a little video this week, but I had technology issues yesterday, and my editing software kept shutting down on me. So we'll have that for you next Sunday. But we had a great week, 27 kids that came out and learned some sports and learned about Jesus, and we just had a real fun time. So that was fun. Next week, starting a week from tomorrow, we have Vacation Bible School. So be praying for the leaders as they get geared up for that. Do want to remind you, if you are volunteering for VBS in any capacity, there is a training Tuesday night at 6:30 p.m. downstairs. So don't forget, if you're helping out with VBS, to be there for that training. And then the outdoor service, I want you to circle that. Don't forget, on the 30th, so two Sundays from today, we'll be having our service, same time as normal, but we'll be having it outside under the tent, and then we'll have a barbecue lunch afterward that we're excited about. I'll invite the worship team forward, and as they come, I just want to say all three of those things are taking the sports camp this last week, VBS coming up, outdoor service. We're all utilizing that awesome tent we have out back, and want to invite you to use that as well. If you just are looking for a place to have a nice picnic in the evening or hang out with your family, that tent's there. It's there for your use. We've got it for the month, so don't hesitate to use that if you'd like. Now I want to invite you to stand with us, and we are going to worship this morning together.
Morning. It's good to see you. Good to talk with some of you. As a preacher, as a pastor, it's always odd what people say about you and your role. I was talking to a guy once, and he found out that I was a pastor as a preacher. And he goes, I might come to your church sometime and let you talk at me. And I thought, that's not what I want to do, but literally that's what I do. About every Sunday, if it's myself or Pastor JD, you know, we have this opportunity to share with you from God's Word. We finished up, just last week, the book of 2 Corinthians. And as we've gone through and just thought where we would go next, the summertime gives us a little bit of options. We sometimes don't have quite as many people here. We sometimes have people coming and going, and so shorter books are good. So we're going to be in the book of Jonah. So Jonah is right about kind of in the middle, a little past middle of your Bible. It doesn't work if you have a phone, because it's, I mean, I guess it's in the middle of your phone or your device, whatever. You just turn on your screen and find it. When you mention the book of Jonah to people, if you were just to say, did you ever think about Jonah? It'd be a fun kind of a little test to do. How many of them would go, oh, you mean like Jonah and the whale? And that is a part of the story. It's a couple of verses. We will get to that. But the book of Jonah, if you have notes and you were given some notes as you came in, and if you turn away from the blank side or just open it up, on the right-hand side of the page, there is an outline, and it's a literary outline. It shows the arrangement of the book of Jonah. And it basically has, in a way that I thought was pretty helpful, it has chapters 1 and 2 listed on one side, and then it has in the other column chapters 3 and 4. And it helps us to see that the literary arrangement of the book of Jonah just walks us through these kind of two periods, incidents to settings. First is Jonah, the pagans in the sea, and then the second scene is Jonah, the pagans in the city. And as you go on down through that, and I just encourage you, you can look through that later. I found it helpful to know that arrangement. At the end of it, it's how God taught grace to Jonah through the fish, and how God taught grace to Jonah through the plant. That's the sort of outline that you may want to cut out of the bulletin or put in your notes or somewhere in your Bible, because I think that's really, really helpful and really helpful. We're going to look at just the first three verses today, and I'm going to read those. And then we'll continue with the sermon. First three verses of the book of Jonah says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a boat bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. The book of Jonah is a great story. It's got all kinds of drama in it. It's got unique characters in it. It's got historical events in it. But it's also a record of what happened around the year 770 BC. So when we look at the book of Jonah, sometimes with kids you say, like, put on your thinking hat or transport yourself back. We're looking at something that happened 2,700 years ago. If you like ancient history, if you like old stuff, old books, this is one of the oldest kind of things that you'll come to in the Old Testament. It's in the book of the prophets. So there are 12 minor prophets. Sometimes it's called the book of the 12, and Jonah is one of those minor prophets. Jesus referred to Jonah twice. He does in Matthew 12:41 and also Luke 11:29-32. And when he refers to him, Jesus says that the miracle of his resurrection and also Jesus preaching in response to it, they're similar to, but they're greater than, anything that happens in the true story of the prophet named Jonah. Now, when Jesus references Jonah, he doesn't talk about Jonah as anything other than a real person, as a historical character. He's not talking about him like Paul Bunyan or some mythical person from the past. He's not talking about somebody from DC Comics or the Marvel Cinematic Universe, you know. This is somebody that Jesus refers to as just a historical character and related to his own ministry. The first phrase says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It is an unexpected blessing to hear a word from the Lord. That's the same phrase, basically, the word of the Lord came. That's the same phrase in the very first verses of the call of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1:1-4. If you read Hosea 1:1, it's going to say the word of the Lord came to Hosea. Micah, a contemporary of Jonah, it's going to say the word of the Lord came to Micah. You read Joel 1:1, it's going to say the word of the Lord came to Joel. Sometimes people say, man, I wish I would just get a word from the Lord. I mean, what would it have been like to live in those days where the word of the Lord comes to Jonah or Micah or Jeremiah, any of those prophets? And we think sometimes in our day and age, to be able to have a word from the Lord, just to hear God speak into your life and into your situation. And then I think, you have more resources in your hand, if you're holding a Bible, on your phone, your device, whatever, that God has preserved for you from back a millennia before Jonah to two millennia after him, the span of roughly 4,000 years in this book of God's revelation of his will to men and women. And sometimes we read it. Sometimes we hear that the word of the Lord has come to people a long time. We say, I wish I'd live, but it's like if I really just open my Bible and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to me from this book, which is living and active, then actually he does. It's amazing the times when God speaks to you from his book, just like he brought an unexpected blessing to Jonah and to his life. The second thing that was unexpected is that it was an assignment to people that were under judgment. He tells them, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. I think, what would it be like to preach to somebody who was under judgment? What would it be like to go to somebody, a neighbor, a friend, somebody who was actually under the judgment of God? Those are the only people you will ever speak to in your life. Everyone here today, everyone that you'll meet, you'll have coffee with, you'll rub shoulders with at work or school, is under the judgment of God. Romans chapter 3, you can read verses 9 through 19. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. There's none whose life is acceptable for God on their own basis, because it says in Romans 3:19, it says, through the law we become aware of our sin. And it says God has shut us up, so the whole world is accountable to God. Every one of you here today is under the judgment of God. And he said, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I mean, I don't think I am under judgment of God, because Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no what? Condemnation. It doesn't say there's no judgment. Here's the difference I'm making. You are under the judgment of God for your life. Your deeds, your words, your thoughts. You are accountable to God for what you think, say, and do. Now, when you realize that, and you realize that your words, thought, and deeds, even on your best day, fall short of the glory of God, you realize at some point that you're in a world of trouble by yourself. You cannot answer. You cannot explain to God what you were thinking when you did that. Why did you say that? Why did you behave like that? And because you're under the judgment of God, you reach a point where you realize, I don't want to pay for my own sin. I'm not able to. I don't want an eternity in hell. I don't want to be forever separated from God. And God says, I provided a way that even though you are under judgment, that He will take the condemnation for your sin, and Jesus Christ on the cross was condemned so you can go free. That's what it means that He paid for the sin. Now, what happened in Jonah's time? Jonah thought, those people are under God's judgment. God told them, go to the Ninevites. Their wickedness has risen up against me. And Jonah wanted the Ninevites to go to hell. What better way to send the enemies of Israel to hell than just not tell them the good news? Not ask them to repent, not tell them judgment is coming, so that they had a chance to repent. So Jonah says, I'm out. I'm not going to go there, not going to do that. Now, anytime we look at our life and we forget that my life is under the judgment of God, the only difference between me and the Ninevites, whoever the Ninevites may be, and depending on your understanding of what's going on in our world, of what the cultural wars are, of what the political battles are, of what the racial and ethnic tensions are, there likely are some people in your life that you define as other than you. They're the bad guys. They're those people. And when you define your life as being separate from others, then it's easy to think they're under the judgment of God, but somehow my life is not. And even Christians can do that, because we forget, as Christians, we're under the judgment of God. It's just that Jesus took our condemnation for us. And there is no difference between me and any other sinner I would find. That's a hard thing to realize. If you watch the evening news, now, just when I tell you that I watch the evening news, you know I'm old. Okay? I watch the evening news. I turn it on, and I watch about a half hour on YouTube, 20 minutes, it's all pared down, I watch it. If you're getting your news some other way, podcasts, things throughout the day, checking your phone, whatever, that's different. But I'll tell you what I see on the evening news. I see really bad people. Really bad people. A story about a guy who is a serial murderer, who they've arrested in New Jersey for the disappearance of three, possibly four, possibly more sex workers. And right away I go, okay, that's not me. I mean, I never hired a sex worker. And I never killed anybody. And what they do is they go to his neighbors. And to his neighbors, they say, did you know that you were living next to a potential serial murderer that just got arrested and they got caution tape in the thing? And without a doubt, every single person that I've ever heard interviewed about living next to a murderer, they go, never knew. He was a quiet person, kept to himself or herself, never knew. What I've never heard, I've never heard somebody interviewed, and they say, yeah, I mean, he's bad. He's really bad. But you know, as long as you have the camera on me and I'm talking to whether it's one of the network news or somebody else or Fox or CNN or whoever, as long as you have the camera on me, I want to tell you, while I've never killed anybody, I have harbored anger in my heart. And because I'm a follower of Jesus, and he tells me that if you're angry against your brother, it has the same murderous effect on human relationships as if you killed him. So while my neighbor, that guy you just arrested and they showed doing the perp walk and whatever else, while he's really bad, I'm under the same judgment of God for my attitude. The only thing that makes a difference is Jesus Christ has taken my condemnation. I've never seen somebody get arrested. You know, they have people that are corporate fraud and they're taking down huge companies and they bilked people out of billions of dollars. And everybody is indignant about it. How could they take advantage of us? How could they rip off investors? They should pay. And they never interview someone and they go, yeah, I never stole billions, never had the opportunity to steal billions. But man, I am so selfish. I will squeeze a nickel until it bleeds. I don't cheat on my income tax, mainly because I haven't found out a way how to do it legally. But my heart is just as greedy as the corporate thief. I'm under the same judgment. But what God has done is he's taken my condemnation for that. I don't have to pay for that. Jesus paid for that. Why don't we think like that? Because what we want to think about ourselves is we are different than, we are better than, we are other than other people. And so Jonah, when he gets a call from God to go to people under judgment, instead of Jonah going, oh God, thank you. Thank you that the word of the Lord came to me because I know I'm under judgment. And those people are like me. They were hideous people. The Assyrian people, the people in the capital of Nineveh, they were cruel and vicious. They would skin victims alive. They would cut off their hands. They would impale them on poles. One person said that what they would do to a victim is they would cut off both legs and one arm. They would leave one arm so that they could go past and they could mockingly shake the hand of the victim before he died. They were horrible. Jonah was under the judgment of God, as were the Ninevites. But because he saw them as other than he was, he makes a surprising decision. He says, I'm going to run. I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to see myself like that. I don't want to be part of a God who's going to do stuff like that. And if God is seeing everybody in the world under judgment, that's not the God and that's not the world I want to be a part of. So he decides to run. Psalm 139 was one of the worship choruses that Jonah might have sung. I say that because David lived about 300 years before Jonah did. And a psalm of David is Psalm 139. And if Psalm 139 was part of the, not compiled into the book of Psalms like we have, but if Psalm 139 was sung as part of the worship liturgy of Israel, Jonah would have sang something like this in Psalm 139, 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Nowhere. Where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of this sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. It's possible to sing truth about God in worship and behave differently. It's possible to sing, you are God alone, and to act like I'm in control of my life. It's possible to sing, he is on the throne, and to make decisions as if I am on the throne. For Jonah, it was possible to hear the word of the Lord saying, go here, and Jonah says, I'm going to run. He may have sung Psalm 139. It says, there's nowhere where I can run without you. Why would he run? Well, he couldn't think of a good reason to obey. Couldn't come up with one. And because Jonah can't think of a good reason to obey something God has said, he thinks, if I can't think of a good reason to do it, God must not have a reason to do it. And if God doesn't have a reason for it, or if God doesn't give me a reason, when you read that verse, God just told him, go to Nineveh and preach against it. He says, because it's wickedness. In other words, I know it's wicked. Jonah knew it was wicked. God knew it was wicked. But it's like, God, what are you going to do? And how's it going to work out? And what should it look like? And how do I know you're really leading me? And how do I get there? And what's it going to be? It's like, if Jonah can't think of a good reason to obey God, and then he concludes God must not have a reason, therefore obedience is unreasonable. You ever reach a point in your life where you say, that just doesn't make sense? It doesn't seem reasonable. Why would anybody treat an enemy or somebody that has opposed them with kindness? That's crazy. I can't think of a reason. God must not have a reason. I'm not going to do it. Do you have things in your life that God asks you to do that you think are unreasonable? That you think, I don't know, I want to see how it's going to play out, God. I want to see how, if I follow your will in this relationship, I want some assurance that the relationship is going to turn around and the people are actually going to turn out to be a lot nicer than I thought. You don't get that. You don't get God telling you the steps and how it's going to turn out before it turns out. And so you think, I can't think of a way that's going to be good. In every possible scenario in my head, it turns out badly. So I'm not going to do it. Jonah says that, and he takes off. The problem is for Jonah, and it's a problem for us, the question is, what kind of a God do you want? What kind of a God do you want? Most of us want a God who is reasonable, gives us explanations for the things he asks us to do in his word, tells us how things are going to turn out. And basically, we want a God who would do like we would do if we were God, right? I want a God who is just someone who's going to follow my will. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6 says, I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. Psalm 135, 6, the Lord does whatever pleases Tom. It doesn't say that. Or your name or whatever. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. The sovereign grace of God, the sovereign rule of God stems from the fact that he is God and he does whatever pleases him. Jonah wanted a God who would get the bad guys. You ever do that? I just wish God would take them out, that he would smite all the people who deserve to be smitten. And that's not me. I don't want to be smote. I just want life to go along and everything to be as is. Oh, sure, there's some trials, but they're speed bumps, right? They're not canyons. They're not mountains. They're speed bumps. God does whatever pleases him. So when Jonah runs away from the Lord, verse 3, he heads for Tarshish. Says he went down to Joppa. This is fun. I've been in Joppa. I didn't actually know I was in Joppa because now Joppa nowadays is called, it's kind of a suburb. It's just outside of Tel Aviv. And if you've been to Israel, if you've been to Tel Aviv, then you know that there's a little town south of it named Joppa. And we got to go to Joppa. We got to see some towns, some little places. You can stand in Joppa. It's kind of up on a hill, and you can look and see the kind of like the Long Beach Harbor. If you've been down to Southern California, it's like this big harbor where Tel Aviv is there. So he goes down to Joppa, and he gets on a boat. I heard a guy preach. A guy's name was, I believe it was Terry Virgo, the man from New Frontiers. It's a church movement in the UK. And this next point in my sermon comes from him. He said, Satan always provides a ship to avoid obeying God. Satan always provides a ship. In fact, sometimes there's lots of ships. There are more ways to get out of doing God's will than to do God's will. So it says, Jonah goes down to Joppa, and there he just kind of found a ship that was going somewhere away from God. And he was like, oh, look, there's a boat, and it's going that way. And I can go that way. And then I won't have to do God's will. Satan always provides a ship. Sometimes lots of ships, lots of ways to get out of doing God's will. Sometimes it's sheer busyness. I would have, but my schedule just, man, I'm swamped these days. Don't have time. Sometimes it's another attractive offer. God wants me to go here. I want to go there. I'm not sure I can do both, but I would if I could. I would do what God wants me to do as well as this other thing, but I think I'm just going to have to go do something, and I'll do God's will later. Well, once you're on the run from God, as Jonah was, you go just 180 degrees in the opposite direction. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. It's to the northeast of Israel. and Jonah heads west instead of going northeast. Now, I'm not too familiar with Nineveh, but we've had Nineveh in the news over the last several years. Nineveh is the ancient city of Nineveh, is just outside the modern city of Mosul in Iraq. So if you go to Mosul in Iraq, you could visit Nineveh. The ruins or what was left of it or whatever they're thinking is Nineveh. So if you know that, this would be great if there was a map on the screen. It would help all you visual people. So this is not going to be helpful. But instead of going from Israel, journeying up and going over to Nineveh, he would have had to gone up that way. He goes down to the coast and he heads west. He was sent to a great city. Nineveh was supposed to be a great city. He heads for a place called Tarshish. Nobody knows for sure where it is. It may be an area on the coast of Spain. So instead of going, if he's in Israel, instead of going this way to Nineveh, he goes that way to Spain. Heads clear across the Mediterranean Sea. He was supposed to go on a trip over land, and instead he gets on a boat. Everything about Jonah, direction was different, location was different, size of the city, where he was going, ends of the earth. He heads opposite of God's will. Now, there's a couple of ways for us to avoid doing God's will. The first way that we read is in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, where it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them." The first way we avoid doing God's will is willful ignorance. It's willful ignorance. It's just, I don't want to know. I just don't want to know. I'm not going to read my Bible. God may tell me to do stuff. He may rearrange my life. He may have me go somewhere, do something I don't want to do. So it's better I just leave it be a closed book. Because once I start to step out and do God's will, he's going to reveal to you another step and another step and another step. And at every point, you're going to have to say, do I want to continue following what God wants me to do right now or not? And the easiest way, in Romans 1:19, it says, they suppress the truth. They just keep it down. It says, what can be known about God is plain to them. You've had that conversation with somebody when you're at a beautiful spot or you're at a lake or a river or a forest or the mountains, and you go, isn't it gorgeous? Can't you just believe that the Creator God, isn't it amazing what God has done? And they're like, eh. They don't get it. And you're in this kind of worshipful moment and you're like seeing the stars on a clear night, and they're like, eh. You're like, it's amazing. We have things that came out in the pandemic. Trust the science. You want to know who God is for many people today? It's empirical. It's empiricism. It's data-driven. It's trust the science. It's like, well, who's the God who put the science together that allowed the scientists to figure out how these things work? Why not trust God? They suppress the truth. Willful ignorance is one. The second thing, which is perhaps more surprising and challenging to us, is that it's strict keeping of the letter of the law is a way to miss the will of God. Hosea was a contemporary of Jonah. They were prophets at about the same time. So several of those that you read in your Bible, when you read like Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, they were many of them prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel about roughly the same time, the 7th, 8th century. In Hosea 6:6, we read, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Jesus quotes that a couple places. First time is when he is at dinner at Matthew's house. And there's a bunch of people around who some people described as other. They were tax collectors and sinners, and Jesus was eating with them. And the people forgot that they were under the same judgment of God. And they said, why does he eat with those kind of people? Those other people. And Jesus says it's not the righteous but sinners. It's not the healthy who need a doctor but the sick. Because I've come to call them. And he says, go learn what this means. And he quotes, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. You see, there are probably things that you have given up in your life in order to follow Jesus Christ. There are losses. There's things that you've maybe missed some opportunities. Maybe you've been blessed in other ways. I think it was David Livingstone, after a lifetime of service as a missionary in Africa, was asked how he could make such sacrifice. And his response was, I never made a sacrifice. In other words, what he had given to God was just what God owned all along. And it was just the things that he gave his life back to live for him. David Livingstone did not count sacrifices. He could have. He could have counted illness and separation and all the time he's away. If you start counting the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the things you've given up to follow God, you realize that Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He's not interested in the sacrifices you've made for him. He's the one who gave his life for you, that you could in turn live a life that is merciful to others. The other place he says it is in Matthew 12:7. The disciples are walking through a field and they've been gathering some grain. They were hungry. They just grabbed some grain and rubbed the kernels and ate it. And it was on the Sabbath. And as the people that were there, that were the critics that saw Jesus and the disciples as others, they said, they're not supposed to do that. Were they supposed to do that? Of course not. Everybody knew they weren't supposed to do that. Jesus says, go learn this from 700 years ago. Hosea wrote, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, acknowledgement of God, not burnt offering. Now, there are some things in your life where you may be running from God's will. You may just be avoiding it. You may just be trying to push it out of your consciousness. Just say it's like willful ignorance. I don't want to know. If I don't know God's will, I don't have to disobey by not doing it, right? Once I know it, I'm in for it because now I'm going to do it. I don't know. There also might be things in your life where you think you're doing pretty good with God. Maybe even counting some of the sacrifices that you made. And to you, the word of the Lord is, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Acknowledgement of God, not burnt offering. What he's interested in, is do you understand that you are under the judgment of God? And because of that, does it make sense to you that somebody else took your condemnation? Jesus was condemned. He bore the penalty for my sin so I can go free. So what I get to do, every person I speak to is under the judgment of God. I get to say, not you are other than me, but I'm just like you. I'm under the same judgment of God as you, except Jesus took my condemnation, so I get to be as merciful as he is in telling everybody. Now, you probably don't have Ninevites in your life Although you may. I mean, you may have people that is like, you know, we used to call people uncircumcised Philistines when we wanted to really, you know, get them, you know. Troglodytes or something, you know. I don't know who those people are. God's been merciful to you. The judgment you're under. God wants you to be merciful to them. Jonah's going to learn that lesson the hard way. And God's going to not give up on him. Somebody pointed out, when Jonah ran, God could have just gone, prophet, schmoffet, I'll get another one to go. But he didn't. He stays after Jonah, and he's after you too. I'm going to pray, and the worship team's going to come and close. Let's pray. Father, it has been impressed upon me just anew this week, the judgment I'm under. Deserved condemnation, and yet Jesus took what was coming my way so that I could go free. I pray, Lord, if there's people who are walking away from you in some way today, whether in fact, maybe just in their heart, maybe in their thoughts, I'd pray you'd call them back. Thank you that you're a God who pursues us no matter where we go, what we do. Thank you for your great mercy and your sovereign grace. In Jesus' name, amen.